It's easily the most recognizable of all of Jesus' parables. But in the parable of the prodigal son, just exactly who is the hero? Let's talk about it. When you were growing up, did you ever run away from home? Did you ever threaten to run away from home? I was about 6 or 7. And I started telling my daddy I was going to run away from home. I mean, I was tired of all the rules. It was clean your room, mow the lawn, sweep the floors. I mean, all the burden of it. And I have a younger sister, 1 year younger than I, and she never had to do anything. She never had to lift a finger. I got tired of the tyranny of all of it. And so I tell my daddy, I'm going to run away from home. Well, one day he just looked at me and said, go ahead. Well, I wasn't prepared for that. I wasn't ready for that at all. I told this story in another congregation, and a man came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, I said the same thing to my daddy, that I was going to run away from home. He looked at me and said, I'll help you pack. It wasn't that bad, but it was pretty bad. Go ahead. Well, I was stubborn, and I couldn't turn back. And so I went into my parents' bedroom, and I got my mother's cosmetic case. It was about this big, about that deep. I crammed as many comic books as I could get into that cosmetic case, things, essential things that you need for running away from home. And out the door, I walked. But when I opened the door, it was dark. It was nighttime. I didn't know that. How could I know that? And I wanted to turn around. But again, I was too stubborn. So out the door I went. And I went about 100, 150 yards. There was a laundromat nearby where we lived. And I can remember sitting in the door face of that laundromat, pulling out a comic book and looking through a comic book. I'd been there all of about 5 minutes. And boy, did I want to go back home. I thought, now what am I going to do now? And I can remember, as if it were yesterday, looking to my left to see if anyone would be coming around that corner. And then I looked to my right to see if anyone would be coming around that corner. And my mother stuck her head out around that corner. Unbeknown to me, she had followed me. She knew I was stubborn enough and I would try it. So she had followed me. I didn't know that, but she stuck her head out from around that corner. And she said, "You about ready to go home?" Boy, was I ready to go home. I put my comic books back in my cosmetic case and up I got, and we went home. And I walked in that door, and my daddy didn't say a word to me, and I didn't say a word to my daddy. But I never talked about running away from home again, because home was just fine with me. This reminds me of the story of another boy who ran away. Jesus tells us about him in Luke 15. A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said unto his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost and was found.' And they began to be merry." Charles Dickens called this short story, this parable, the greatest short story ever written. And Charles Dickens knew just a little bit about writing short stories. And one of his most famous around this time of the year is really popular, The Christmas Carol. But when you look at this parable and you think about this story that Jesus told so long ago, just really exactly who is the hero? I know it's called the parable of the prodigal son, but I think we need to retitle it. I think it should be the parable of the loving father. And I know there's so much about the prodigal to commend him. And it's that Western mindset, isn't it? Making your own way in this world and pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and taking control of your life. And he did all of that and he went back and he stood up like a man and he tried to make things right with his father. And yet to me, the real hero in this story is the father who loved him anyway. Who loved him always. And when you think about it, we're the prodigal, right? Each one of us is the prodigal. Or maybe we're the older brother. That's another sermon. But the father in this story, as Jesus tells it, is his heavenly father. And I can only imagine how much Jesus loved telling this story, reminding people of just how much their father loved them. So from this particular parable, I'd like to make three observations about the loving father. First of all, note with me in verses 11 through 13, the freedom to leave. And so here is a boy who is begging his father day after day after day for his inheritance. He wants what's coming to him, but he wants it now. And he's ambitious and he's willful and he's selfish and he wants to go off into the far country. Maybe he wants to double it or triple it and show his father just exactly what he could do. But the point is, this boy, this younger brother, did not want to wait until his father died to get his inheritance. But in ancient times, you remember, fathers would divide their inheritance or their wealth among their sons while they were still living, because then those sons would use that inheritance to take care of their parents, to make sure their parents were provided for. But here's a younger son, a younger brother who doesn't want anything to do with that. He wants out now. He's tired of all the rules. He's tired of being at home. He wants to go. And so apparently from the text, it appears that he was speaking to his father again and again and again. And maybe his father kept him at bay and put him off again and again. But finally, he just had to let him go. He decided he would divide his living among them, his two sons. His younger son took everything that he had been given and he left. He ran away from home. And here's a father I know who knew what that far off country could be like. He knew what could possibly happen to his son. He knew that his son could make bad decisions, lose all of it, and be lost, and perhaps worst of all, be lost eternally. And so I'm sure he didn't want him to go. It was very difficult to let him go, but one day he did let him go, and he left. As my grandfather used to say, the grass may be greener on the other side, but it still needs mowing. And the father realized there were consequences to his decisions, the decisions his younger son would make. And so he perhaps tried to put him off as long as he could. You know, the hardest thing that I ever had to do as a parent, as we ever had to do as parents, was not to discipline our children. Because we loved them, we disciplined them. And it wasn't withholding from them everything that they wanted. We gave them everything they needed, but there were things that they wanted that they didn't really need. The hardest thing for me as a parent was letting them go. When it came time for them to leave, cutting the apron strings, if you will. And I don't know why that should have bothered me. I mean, they were going 20 minutes down the road to Freed Hardeman University. I would see them every day on campus. And yet, there was still something about that empty nest. So when Katie left to go to college, when she graduated from high school and was preparing to go to college, Kathy said to me, you know she's gone. That had never dawned on me before. I was depressed for 6 months. And when Katie was on campus, she didn't want to be known as David Powell's daughter. She wanted to be known as Katie Powell. She wanted to stand on her own. She was a little willful, if you will. And you know, her 4 years there, I spoke one time in chapel. She skipped. I think she was embarrassed, just a little bit. But when Nathan came along about 6 years later, when he graduated from high school, I thought I would get even with Kathy. Because you know how mamas and sons are, how close they are. So I looked at her and I said, well, you know he's gone. And then we were both depressed for 6 months. And so when he came to Freed Hardeman, and he loved being my son. And he would come by my office every single day and tell me that he loved me and hugged me. When he graduated 4 years later, I nearly walked out the door with him. Because I didn't know if I could make it any longer without seeing him come into my office, tell me how much he loved me, and hug my neck. And I miss that still. So the hardest thing that I ever had to do as a parent was to let them go when it came time to let them go. But here's a father who gave his sons freedom of choice. And one son chose to leave. Another chose to stay and do the right thing. And that's the way it is in families, right? That's the way it is with our kids. Sometimes they're like night and day. God has given us a great blessing, and that blessing is the freedom of choice. In the garden with Adam, you remember what God said to him. And the Lord God commanded him, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it or thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so Adam had freedom, and we do as well, and we must make a decision about Jesus, because we can't be neutral. We're either with him or we're against him. If we're not with him, we're opposing him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. You know what this father wanted from his younger son is what I think we want as parents from our children. We want our children to love us. We can't make them love us. We don't want to make them love us or make them do what's right or make them stay with us. We want them to love us and want to be with us. That's the way God is. And so Jesus tells us in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what God wants. Our Father, our loving Heavenly Father, who has given us freedom, he wants us to choose him above anyone or anything else. The freedom to leave. But then notice, number two, the folly of sin in verses 14 through 16. So the younger son goes off into the far off country, perhaps a reference to Gentile territory. He's a Jewish boy. He's going off into the far off country or into the big city. But there he takes his inheritance and he wastes it all. The King James Version says riotous living. A more modern translation would say prodigal living. So that's where we get the title of this parable, the parable of the prodigal son. So he wastes it all. He doesn't have anything. I mean, he loses it all. And when he had money, he had friends. But when his money was gone, he had no friends. He had no one to help him. And I don't know how he got rid of his coat or his ring or his shoes. I don't know what he did with those. But I know that it came down to a point where he had absolutely nothing. And about that time, it just got worse because a famine struck in that land. And here's a Jewish boy who goes off and joins himself to a citizen of that country. And that man sends him out into his fields to feed swine. Here's a Jewish boy feeding swine. And he is so desperate and so empty and so hungry, he's tempted to get down on all fours and join them. That's how bad it had gotten. But it is at that moment that he does remember his father. But the point in these three verses being taught by Jesus is that sin has its consequences, and they can be dire, and such was the case with the prodigal. What happens when we leave home? What happens when we run away from God? Well, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 warn us, therefore the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he will not hear. But your iniquities is separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. Another way of saying that is 1 Peter 3 verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. When he ran away from his father and he left his father, he wanted to be on his own. Well, guess what? That's exactly where he found himself, all alone. And if we want God to leave us alone and we don't want to have any part of him and we want to get as far away from him as we can do that. God won't stop us. It'll break his heart as it would break any father's heart with his children. But he won't stop us. But we need to realize that when we do that, we're all on our own. And the wages of a decision like that are truly serious. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin will rob us of everything. It'll destroy our lives and it jeopardizes our eternal souls. I remember reading the story many, many years ago of a man in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, who had a fine house. Well, there was a man who lived nearby who walked past that house, drove by that house a lot. He admired that house. He wanted that house. So he went up to the man one day and he said, I like your house. I'd like to buy your house. Well, the man said, well, my house isn't for sale. He said, you don't understand. I really like your house. I want to buy your house. What's your price? He said, I'm not going to sell you my house. There's no price. And he offered him some large sum of money. And the man said, look, I told you my house isn't for sale. But this man persevered. He just kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And finally he offered some tremendous sum of money for the house. And the man said, fine. All right, I'll sell you my house on one condition. This nail above the door facing, I retain the rights to that nail. You can have the house at that price, but that nail is mine. The man said, you want the nail? Fine. I want your house. And so he took ownership of the house. A few years later, that man came back and said, I'd like to buy my house back. And the man said, well, I'm not going to sell it back to you because I like it. He said, you don't understand. I built this house. This was once my house. I sold it to you. Now you sell it back to me. He said, I'm not going to do it. And he offered him some large sum of money and the man still would not sell the house to him. He went out to the streets of Tegucigalpa and he found the carcass of a decaying dog. And he brought it to that house and he hung it on the nail, the rights of which he had retained. And in a matter of days, the man sold the house back to him. That's the way sin works, and that's how Satan works in our lives. You just give him an opening, and he'll storm in. We just give him a little, he'll take it all. And that's what the prodigal discovered. So the folly of sin, the foolishness of his life, and is it not the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God? Psalm 14 verse 1. Finally, there's the freedom to come home. This is why we love this story, because it truly has a happy ending. The son who is in the squalor of depravity realizes his father is merciful and benevolent and gracious. And that even servants in his father's house have plenty of bread to eat. And they even have bread to spare. And so here's his thinking. I would rather be the poorest man, a slave in my father's house, than the richest man in the far off country. Because this is what this has gotten me. But I know the sure thing that I would know and enjoy in my father's house. And so he decided he would go home. And that's so commendable. And he has his speech rehearsed, right? And he's got the order correct, doesn't he? When he would say, Father, against heaven and before thee, I have sinned and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Is not all sin ultimately against God? Psalm 51 verse 4. He had been taught right. He had been taught about God. He had been taught about the importance of righteous living. He knew what it meant to repent. And he knew what it meant to endure the consequences of sinfulness. He had been taught right. He knew the way home. He got up and he went home, had his speech rehearsed. And here he comes walking down the road. And I wonder how many times that father waited for him to come home. How often he may have been on the front porch or in the front yard just looking down the road or walking to the middle of the road and looking to the left and looking to the right, trying to spot him. And you have to understand how the father feels. And we know how he feels at the end, right? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And we want to say, well, Jesus, you've got the order backwards, don't you? No, he doesn't. Because there's something far worse than death, physical death. It's spiritual death. And here's a father who's living every single day with this thought. Yes, I may lose him physically. I may never see him again in this world. But there's a chance I'll never see him again in the world to come either. And so it's his son's soul that's at risk. But then he spots him. And he knows that walk. And that boy doesn't have a coat, he doesn't have shoes, but he knows him. And we know our children, don't we? We know their voices, we know how they run, we can spot them far away as he does, this father, this son. And he does not wait for his son to come to him. He goes to his son. He runs to his son. Did your daddy ever run to you? Well, neither did mine. My daddy ran after me several times. He's pretty fast. But here's a father who runs to him. And that wasn't the most dignified thing for Hebrew men to do in ancient times. He didn't care. He ran. He hugged his son, he fell on his neck, and he kissed that part of the anatomy that when we were told to take a bath and wash our faces, we really never got around to. You know what? My mama would always, when she inspected me, always looked at the back of my neck. I always had to go back in and wash it again. He didn't care. He fell on him, kissed his neck, the back of his neck. That's how happy he was. How elated he was to see him. Let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't run out and tell him, now this is what you did wrong. And look what happened when you did that. Look what's happened since you've left me. You should have never left me. He didn't run out there and say to him, well, boy, just keep on walking because you're not welcome here anymore. The shame and reproach you've brought upon me and your mother and your brother and our family name, just keep walking. It's not what he did. He ran to meet him, and he does not know if his son will be sorry or not. But his son is. It's music to his ears. It had to have been. And the son pushes him away, and he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And now this father doesn't have a boy standing before him. He has a man standing before him. He was a boy when he left years ago when he was willful. But now he's a man because it takes a real man to say, I'm sorry. It takes a real man to say, please forgive me. It takes a real man to say, I was wrong. And his father is so delighted to hear that. That he calls out to his servants and he wants the best robe put on his son. He wants shoes on his son's feet. He's not going to be a slave. Well, his son never got around to that part of the speech, but it didn't matter. Slaves didn't wear shoes. Sons did. The ring is restored to him. The family crescent, which is kind of like the family credit card. You'll not sleep in the barn. Your room has not changed. It's still there. It's yours. I'm glad you're home. And the fatted calf was brought, kept for those most special occasions. Nothing would top this. And they rejoice. And three times in Luke 15, verse 7, verse 10, and verse 24, the Bible tells us there is rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels when one soul returns to the Father. God the Father rejoices when that one penitent one returns to him. That one that was lost is found. One of the great joys of my life when Nathan was young, he was in preschool, and I guess four or five years old, and I could take him to preschool every morning, the Laura Lay Cook preschool. Remember that? Some of you remember Miss Laura, Laura Lay Cook. And I would take him every morning to preschool. And of course his mama would have him perfectly dressed. I mean, matching and everything. And she had to be at school. She taught elementary school and she had to be there much earlier. I had the opportunity getting to school a little bit later to drop him off and see him off. So I would take him to preschool and I'd drop him off and he'd be pristine. And then I would come back in the afternoon at about 3:30 or 4 o'clock and I'd pick him up. And this was a highlight of my day. Every day, that was my highlight. And I remember once, I stopped to pick him up, and I stood at the back door, and I just looked at him. You ever done that with your kids? Just looked at them. They don't know you're watching, but you're just looking at them. And there were 22 kids, and their heads were glued to a TV and a purple dinosaur. Now, why didn't I think of that? And they were on these carpet squares. I mean, perfectly still. Now, why didn't I think of those? Carpet squares. How simple. And I stood back and I looked at him. And I got to tell you this about Nathan. Nathan loved outdoors. He still does. But Nathan didn't just play in the dirt. He rolled in it. I mean, he would have dirt in his ears, in his hair, in his eyebrows. And if his hair was matted to his forehead, on his forehead, he would do that with sand. I mean, he loved outdoors. He loved playing outdoors. I'm standing there looking at him and he's a mess. I mean, a total mess. And I'm thinking to myself, these teachers are probably saying to themselves, what kind of parents does he have? Don't they teach him any better? I mean, he looks bad, really bad. And then I looked at his girlfriend, Shelby Mayfield. She was seated right next to him. And he loved Shelby Mayfield. I mean, we had to get her a gift for every holiday. You know, it was Valentine's Day and Christmas and Arbor Day and Labor Day and whatever day you can come up with, he had to get her a gift. He loved her. Well, I stood there and I looked at her. Well, she too must have loved to roll around in the dirt because she had dirt and sand in her ears, in her eyebrows. Her hair was matted to her forehead and it was dirt and sand there too. And I stood back and looked at her, and one more thing. She sucked her thumb. So she's sitting there watching Barney and sucking her thumb. Nathan still thought she was cool. He loved her. He didn't care. There she was, sucking her thumb. And she had a cold and a runny nose. And so the dirt, sweat, sand, snot, and all congregated at her thumb in her mouth. And I thought to myself, well, my son's not that bad. My son doesn't look that bad. It could be worse, right? It could be worse. And then I had another thought. I looked at him and thought how beautiful he was. And how blessed I was to have this precious little boy in my life. And I was so proud to be his father. And I said his name, and 22 little heads turned around, but one jumped up and ran and jumped in my arms, dirt, sweat, sand, and all, into my suit and tie. Who cares? Suits can be dry cleaned. Little boys aren't five all their lives. And I'd take him home and I'd empty out his pockets and his shoes of the sand and the dirt. And I would hose him off at the back door and I'd give him a bath and I'd try to match his clothes. I didn't always do it right, but when his mama got home, at least he was clean. But boy, was he a fright when I found him. What a mess. Can you imagine what this prodigal looked like when he came home? Where had he been? What did he smell like? How pathetic he must have looked, but how sympathetic his father was toward him and where he had been. What did you look like when Jesus found you? The Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us, died for us." And when you read the story of the prodigal son, not only will Romans 5, 6 through 8 come into better focus, but let me tell you what really clears up. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know what? As any father loves his children and will always love them, no matter what they do, no matter where they go, no matter what a mess they may make of their lives, because that's your child, you will love your children forever. And the prodigal son reminds us that's how God loves each of us. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter the mess we've made of our life, it is not too late to come home. There's still time. The Father still waits. And he longs to see you. He longs to see me, to hug you, to hug me. He longs to have you with him for eternity. That's all he wants. All we want is to have our children at home with us. That's all a father can ask for. And if your children are at home and you're able to have them at home, then you are a blessed man. And what is Thanksgiving without your children around you? What's Christmas without your children around you? What do the presents matter? If your children are around you, they're our lives. And we love them. That's the way God loves each of us. We're his children. And he loves us so much, he gave his precious son to save us. It's not too late to come home. And if you're running away from home, and you've been running away from home, aren't you tired? Aren't you weary? Don't you want to come home? Are you tired of carrying the burden? Why not let go of it and come home to him? He still waits. And no matter the shape we're in, the blood of Jesus can cleanse us all. You know those communion cups we use Sunday morning? You know, with the little cracker at the top and the juice at the bottom? The good ones? You know, there's another kind where it's not the little cracker, it's like a little piece of styrofoam. And we used to have those at North Jackson, and I couldn't get it down. I couldn't. And I said something about that in a sermon just in passing. Didn't really mean anything. It was innocent. An elder came up to me, and I think he was offended. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what I do. I put it in the roof of my mouth, and I let it dissolve there." I tried that. I nearly choked to death. I couldn't get it out. I couldn't get it out of the roof, the top of my mouth. It was ridiculous. In church services, with my finger in my mouth. But you've got the good stuff. But have you ever noticed, when you drink that communion cup, there's always a little left in the bottom? You ever notice that? You can't drink it all. There's always a little left. And that's the way it is with the blood of Jesus. There's always enough for you and for me. Please come home while together we stand and sing.